teaching, and I've had a really, really full week. And so those questions will be on the website by noon tomorrow. In other words, what I'm saying to you is I don't have them done yet. I've got some of them, but I just need to go home this afternoon and do a little bit more work on that, and possibly tomorrow morning. If it, sometimes you know how it happens on Sunday afternoons. You do your very best to stay awake, and then waves of sleepiness come over you. So anyways, they will be up on the website by noon tomorrow. We're into our second week on the book of Acts, and in a few moments I'm going to give you the coffee question, and then you're welcome to go and get a cup of coffee and chat with one another. But I want to remind you of this. Jesus entered this world via the womb of Mary, and he left this world in his resurrected, glorified, physical body. But Jesus both came from heaven and returned to heaven very quietly, without fanfare. And that's an intriguing concept to think upon. Now, I want to read the passage for today. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to look at it or off on your phone or iPad to go to Luke 24, because Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And as he ends his gospel, he speaks about the ascension of Jesus. And then we're going to go over to Acts chapter 1 and read as he again describes the ascension in Acts chapter 1. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, this is what Luke writes. He said, "When he," referring to Jesus, "had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple, praising God." And then we flip over to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. It said, after he said this, and again, this that he's referring to is in verse 7 and 8, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so, Gay, if we can just put up my slides, please. Here's the coffee question. Other than knowing from the scriptures that it actually happened, what implication or implications, if any, does the ascension of Jesus have upon how we live out our faith here now? So I'm interested to know what you think. Does the ascension of Jesus have any implications upon how we live out our faith here now? Now, obviously, if I was to say no to that, we wouldn't be having any teaching this morning. So, but this is to prime the pump, as it were, to get you thinking, how does the ascension of Jesus impact our faith today? So I invite you to help yourself to a cup of coffee, or there's decaf, herbal tea, there's two stations. As you do so, please be sure to greet those that you might not have met yet and chat with someone about that question. I'll call you 3, 2, 1. Let me call you back to order. So there is this, it's interesting, it was a little test I did. There's this, you know, I say, call you back to order, and then ever so gradually the volume of the conversation, which I love to hear, goes down. But if I wait too long, it goes back up. So I was just checking that one out. Many of us last week stood to our feet, because when we considered Jesus' command to go into the world and to announce the good news of what he has accomplished through his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead, there was that sense where we wanted to be able to say in a very visible manner to Jesus, "Yes, we'll go on mission with you. Yes, we'll be your people." And so each week as we gather together and we study in this book of Acts, my intent is that we would learn together, that we would be challenged and impassioned together regarding the specifics of what it means to keep in step with the Holy Spirit who leads and who empowers us. Now, there are four important things to note in our passage for today. And so I want to say right off the beginning, all of these emphases are big picture. So there's a part in our study of the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at big picture things. Because big picture begins to inform and shape how you and I live. And so there are certain things up here. Now, we're people who, you know, very much we want to work on a level of down to the nitty-gritty and the practical, and those are important as well. But there are times also when we need to understand the bigger picture. And so as we work our way through these four significant emphasis, I want to encourage you to be very attentive in your spirit to how the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you one or more of those emphases, encouraging you to think more deeply upon it or to pray into that matter in terms of your own walk of faith, to draw encouragement from this particular emphasis, because he may identify to you that there's some fear or unease that's in your life because you haven't fully understood who Jesus is and what it means to live in relationship with him. So here's the first one. And it's a question, and then we'll seek to answer it. And it comes out of verse 9 where it said, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. And so it's this, what happened to Jesus when he disappeared? Because he's rising up, and then he's gone. And you need to keep in mind that the cloud, we sometimes think he went so high that he went into a big fluffy cloud and then disappeared, or he went on out to outer space. But you need to keep in mind that often when the Bible talks about a cloud, it's referring to what happened, for instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus transformed before them and they saw him in all of his glory, and a cloud came down. And so you need to keep in mind that many times the cloud is referring to the glory of God, which shields us from things that we can't handle in seeing. Now, some people think that when Jesus came to earth, he stopped being divine in order to become human. And that when Jesus returned home, he stopped being human to become divine again. I want to impress upon you as we answer this question, what happened to Jesus as he disappeared, that in becoming a man, Jesus did not cease to be God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. So when he was born, he was the God-man. He did not cease to be God. He remained God, and he added to himself human nature. Now, when he returned to heaven after his resurrection, it wasn't that a cloud hit him because his body then, like, you know, those rockets that would go up into space, his body parachuted down to earth and dropped into the desert somewhere as a pile of dust. That isn't the case, because Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And I want to stress to you, do you see the tense in both of those verses? It doesn't say Jesus was. It says Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. It doesn't say in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the deity lived in bodily form. It says lives in bodily form. And these verb tenses are very important because they stress to us the ongoing reality. Jesus ascended to heaven in his glorified, resurrected body. Now, many think of heaven as a spiritual place. You know, I've said this before, but, you know, whatever it is, the Philadelphia cream cheese. It's, you know, a bunch of clouds and people sitting around playing harps, and they think of it as an ethereal place, a non-tangible place. But the Bible tells us that Jesus lives in heaven in his glorified physical body. Now, this has incredible, profound implications, which we'll seek to unpack. Many also think of heaven as far away. They think of this idea, he rose up into the clouds and it just kept going and he's out somewhere on the far reaches of the universe. Jesus' ascension challenges us to think how close heaven is. Now, this isn't something new, this idea of the concept that heaven is close, it's nearby, it is a very tangible place. It's always been this way. Do you remember the incident involving Hagar? So, Abraham had listened to his wife, and it was one of these cases he shouldn't have listened to her. She wanted a baby so bad, she said what was, do what was allowed in the culture of that day. You have a baby with my handservant. Doesn't work. It was a disaster. Because no sooner does Hagar become pregnant, has the child, and Sarah's incredibly jealous, and Hagar knew she had something Sarah didn't, and there's all this conflict in the home, and finally, Sarah prevails upon Abraham, you need to get rid of this woman and her child. Now, when Abraham did so, he gave to Hagar, and again, Bible isn't saying that was a great plan either. This is just the reality of what happened. And the point isn't on the morality of Abraham at this moment. I am going somewhere with this. In Genesis 21, besides husbands don't listen to your wives. Oh, yeah, I didn't say that. Okay, wanted to make sure of that. But I want you to see that when it says, and so in Genesis 21, in verse 15, it says, when the water in the skin was gone, Hagar put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch my boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Now, I want you to hear what comes next. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? It wasn't this loud boom. Sometimes you hear the booms from across on the American side, and it's an echo, and it comes. It wasn't this loud voice that sort of, came from a trillion light years away. She heard the voice of God speak to her from heaven, just like somebody else was talking to her. What's the point? Heaven is that close. Psalm 139, David writes, he says, if I go into the farthest reaches of the sky, what did he say? You are there. If I go to the other side of the world, what? You are there. If I go into the depths of the earth, you are there. Why? Heaven is that close. And so the ascension of Jesus reminds us that as he disappeared from sight, he physically passed from one dimension to another. And this is such an important concept for you and I to understand. Listen to what Tom Wright says about this. God's space and ours, heaven and earth, are, though very different, not far away from one another. What's going on here? Okay, I might have to prompt you because for some reason is this. What I'm going to do? I'm going to shut. Just let me try one more time. Shut that off. Start it up again. It is not liking to go along with me. There it is. Did you change it or did I change it? I did. Okay, thank you. Though very different, they are not far away from one another. Heaven and earth are the two halves of God's created world. Two different but interlocking dimensions, which intersect in a whole variety of ways, even while they retain for the moment their distinct identities and roles. One day they will be joined, open and visible to one another. And so I remind you again, as Jesus went out of sight, he physically passed from one dimension to another. But that's what had happened again and again during those 40 days. How else do you explain the fact that all of a sudden he's in a room that has a locked door? How do you explain when he sat down at the table with those who he had walked with on the road to Emmaus, and one moment he's there and then he's gone? Jesus effortlessly, with great ease, moved between heaven and earth. And he did so in his physical, glorified, resurrected body. Now, there's mystery here, but mystery does not signify uncertainty. So here's the second thing. What else happened when Jesus disappeared from their sight, when he entered into the dimension of heaven? Because there's something that happened that none of them saw, but what the prophet Daniel had foreseen. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is one of the big books of the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, there is a vision that he had had. Up until verse 13, he's recounting this vision. It's at the end of this vision that you and I want to pick up in reading. And so Daniel in verse 13 of Daniel 7, he says this: "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." It is so easy to read that and think that this will take place at the end of the time. This took place at his ascension. When he came home, there was a victory celebration, a parade unlike any victory celebration ever celebrated on the earth. For as the glorified, resurrected Jesus came home, the Ancient of Days greeted him and gave to him all authority, power, and majesty in heaven and on earth. And all of heaven worshipped him as the Lamb who had been slain, but who had risen from the dead. And what an incredible, incredible scene that must have been. And Daniel foresaw it, and the early believers quickly made the connection between what Daniel had foreseen and what Jesus had experienced when he returned home. Now, the emphasis that comes out of this is that the supremacy of Jesus is a repeated theme of the New Testament. Jesus is not one of many. This truth, rather than fostering arrogance in those who follow Jesus, builds our confidence. Listen to some of these verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. God seated Jesus when? When he came home. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Doesn't that sound like what Daniel saw? And Paul, as he's writing this, is reaffirming. And listen to this: not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And the understanding of the scripture is that the new age has started as this present age is ending. And Jesus is the supreme one in both. Both in this age and the one that is to fully come. And God placed all things under his feet. That means everything is subject to Jesus. There is no place in the universe, in our physical realm and in God's realm of heaven, where there is someone, something that is not subject to Jesus. He is the supreme one, and he's appointed him to be head over everything. Now, these are scriptures that you and I need particularly to meditate upon. If our lives are dealing with this great unrest, when we look at things around the world and fear grips us, we go to verses like this and we realize our Lord Jesus reigns. And it builds confidence in those who are held in his hand. There's another verse in Philippians 2, and we know this one far more in a familiar way. It says that God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. You press on into 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22, and it says, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the brackets are, I'm trying to connect the thought of Peter as he's been writing, and he flows into this, and rather than adding three or four additional verses, I'm summarizing there. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, angels, authorities, and powers are in submission to him. Now, this supremacy of Jesus is presently unseen. You look around the world, and if you were to determine, is Jesus in control, by the news headlines, you would say what? No. You would be uncertain. And yet the Scripture is very clear, and there are far more than this, the three that I've read to you, that Jesus is in charge. He's the ultimate authority. There's no one greater than him, no one more compassionate, no one more powerful, no one wiser, no one more loving, no one deserving of our allegiance and love. And living by faith in Jesus is to live in response to the unseen reality of his supremacy. Again, I say, there's mystery here, but mystery does not signify uncertainty. Remember the prophetic psalm, Psalm 110, verse 2. It says this, he rules in the midst of his enemies. That is the present reality of the one who ascended into heaven in his glorified, resurrected body. Here's the third thing. Jesus will come back. Now, in verse 11, you know, there's the disciples, and you and I, if we'd been there, we'd have been doing the same thing, right? I mean, how many times, you know, you see a hot air balloon, you see airplanes go by on an air show, you see something in the sky, and we're all out there like this. And so I get it. They're standing there, and they're looking, and they're watching. I still see him. I still see him. Do you see him? No, he's gone. As they're standing with their heads cranked up, looking into the sky, two men appear to them, and this is the message that they gave to him. Why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. The coming of Messiah was the theme of the Old Testament. The return of Jesus is the theme of the New Testament. Jesus himself often spoke of it. You can look at Matthew 24, 25. A lot was said there in his last week about his return. But the emphasis of the angels, as they come and they speak to those disciples who were there, it wasn't on the specifics as when he will return. Why didn't they do that? Why didn't they say, you need to watch for this because he'll be coming back? Why did he simply say, he will return? And here it's where you and I need to see how good God is. He knows when his followers need a push to get moving. And some of us would say he knows when to kick us in the back end and get us going. Why? Why does he do that? Why does he intervene in our lives to help us stay on track with what he's asking us to do? Because the time is short. That was the emphasis of the angels. He's coming back. I would also add this, because we're prone to dawdle or rabbit hole, we can get so easily distracted. I thought about this and I thought, you know what, those followers, because out in Bethany is where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. It's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. I could see how easy it would have been, you know what, and maybe they would have approached Lazarus and say, hey, could we build a monument? What if we even used the tomb where you were buried to do that? But we really want to build a monument to Jesus because this is where he turned home to his father's house. That's what Peter wanted to do on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can we build some booths here? You know, keep this thing going. And I could see that that might have happened. And then if they'd done that, they might have said, it's only 2 miles out. Let's meet out there regularly. Why don't we even choose the time of day when he returned back? And then we can reminisce. We can tell stories about the years we traveled with Jesus and, you know, to go over his teachings and his miracles. And God sent two angels with this message that said, do not stand there looking into the sky. Get on with it. He told you what to do. Now do it. Because the time is short. And I'd say to you, is the time for you and I any less short? Is the mission any less urgent? We're 2,000 years closer to the return of Jesus than they were. And I believe the Father's word to us would be the same. Get on with doing what Jesus told you to do. Now, the last thing comes out of verse 12 to 14. It says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. I'm so glad they did that. They didn't decide to build a retreat center out in Bethany or Monument, as I said to you. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so what we see here is, and try to pull this out, but last week was we focused in on what Dr. Luke had said regarding the two commands, wait to be baptized with the Spirit, go into the world as witnesses. We take those two commands with the encouragement from the angels and explains to us why they did what they did. They went back to Jerusalem. They joined constantly in prayer. And adding what Luke wrote in Luke 24, 52, they worshiped Jesus with joy and praise. So what's the connection between the commands, the ascension, and the practice of prayer and worship in the early church? Tom Wright says this: it is in worship and prayer that we who are still on the earth find ourselves sharing in and being energized by the life of heaven where Jesus now bodily lives. During his years here on earth, the Gospels clearly reveal that Jesus was energized by the Holy Spirit. Again and again, you will read that. And on a particular day, the power of the Lord was present for healing. The testimony of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, 34 about Jesus was this: he, the Father, gives to him the Spirit without worship. The Father gives him the Spirit without limit. Isn't that incredible? There was no limits with what the Spirit was able to do with Jesus, through Jesus. He had the Spirit without limit. In each of the four Gospels, we will read of Jesus regularly withdrawing from the crowds and sometimes even from his closest disciples. Sometimes he'd take a day and he'd be gone for the whole day. Sometimes he'd slip out at night and he'd spend the night away from them. Why did he do this? He would withdraw in order to do what? They didn't even know. To pray. You see, if Spirit-empowered ministry for Jesus was the overflow of his intimate communion with the Father, do you think it's going to be any different for you and I? If the practice of the Son of God, who was the God-man, was, I cannot do what the Father has given me to do unless I regularly withdraw and connect with the Father, commune with the Father, so that in my life the Spirit may be expressed without limit. You and I are not better than Jesus. We're not more skilled, more talented. We need the discipline that he had of regularly connecting with the Father so that the Spirit may be free to work in and through our lives. We live in a unique time. I looked up these stats. It took all of human history up to 1804 for the world population to reach 1 billion. The next billion came a little more than 100 years later in 1927. And after that, the rate of growth regarding human population accelerated. 3 billion in 1959, 4 billion in 1974, 5 billion in 1987, 6 billion in 1999, and by 2011, 7 billion. And the latest stat says that we're probably close to 7.5 billion by now, if not higher. So when we think of the task given to us, the enormity of what he is asking of us to go into the world and announce to everyone the good news of his salvation has just got increasingly difficult in the last 200 years. When we've gone from 1 billion to 7.5 billion. And yet you and I live when and where we do because God has uniquely chosen us to live in this time. That was the emphasis of Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me have been laid out in your book before one of them came to be. That's how intimately connected the Father is with you. He's chosen when you live. He's chosen where you live. And in light of that, this is what Erwin McManus writes as he thinks upon this enormity of the task that we have. God has privileged us to live not only in the greatest expansion of human population, but also with the greatest opportunity for the spread of the gospel. God would not allow us to live in a time of such great opportunity if he did not have on his heart the desire to pour out the greatest movement of the Spirit in human history. And so as we study the book of Acts, we're not just looking at history. It's a template that may very well lay out for us what is going to happen in our time as well. For with the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, those 120 people were enabled to take the gospel to 200 million. And you and I, as we would pray for a great pouring out, a movement of the Spirit in human history, this is how the task will be done. Not by better strategies, those strategies are important, but by the enabling of the Spirit of God to do what he's asked us to do. There is no other way it will happen. But we live in this era of technology, and we think we are so smart and so capable, and we just got to technologize the problem. And the gospel reminder, that is not a word, by the way, but it really helped sometimes when we were learning to speak Spanish. I invented lots of words, and our Spanish friends would say to us, that is not a word, Rick. I said, well, it's worth a try, because every now and then it did work. But the reality is we desperately need the movement of God's Spirit to do what he's asking us to do. That's the emphasis that comes through loud and clear to you and I. And that's why our mission statement says this: we exist, this church, its people, to be God's agents of a spiritual awakening in Souk. That is the great need. All the things that we do here, you know, Big House Breakfast, the Grace Gardens, the ministry through the children, ministry through the youth, the ministry of the seniors, the life group, all of this is part and parcel of what we are seeking to do as we make ourselves ready to be God's agents of a spiritual awakening. We never know at that moment when God will say, it's time. I choose to pour out my Spirit upon a people who've made themselves available and ready for me to use. Strings, no strings attached. See, our resources to live as Jesus' people come from heaven, from the person of God the Spirit. And like it was for Jesus, our times of communion with the Father are indispensable. Indispensable word experience the power of heaven. We can't cut corners when it comes to our own private times with the Lord. And as crucial as those private times are, those personal times, they don't replace our need as a church to worship and pray together. For when we worship and when we pray, heaven responds. That's the testimony of the book of Acts. You will see it again and again and again. And if we don't, heaven is silent. When we're powered by the Spirit in a particularly ministry effort, Satan is driven back. But when we act in our own strength, our own efforts, our own wisdom, Satan can hold his ground. If we share the truth of Jesus with grace through the power of the Spirit, people enter into a relationship with Jesus. We will see, as in the times of great revivals throughout history, men and women coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they desperately need Jesus. How can I be saved was the question asked over and over again. But if we're silent, or if we just talk without the Spirit's power, people will remain far from Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus' agenda and ask and then wait for the power from heaven, God's kingdom advances in this world. But if our agenda is what's most important, then the will of Jesus can be frustrated. I say all of this to impress upon you that what we do and what we say and how we live really, really, really does matter. Having ascended into heaven, Jesus now continues his work on earth by working with us to advance the kingdom of God. The scripture says this in Acts 17:27, in him we live and move and have our being. That's what it looks like when a church is on the move with the Spirit of God. Our closing song this morning is a song is entitled Even So Come. Watch for these expressions. Jesus is coming soon. This expression comes out again. It says, call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Part of what we're doing as we study is it's that awareness that we are awakening ourselves to the task that's given to us. We're calling back those who don't know Jesus. Like a bride waiting for a groom. Have you ever watched a wedding lately? I walked my daughter down the aisle. She was practically jumping out of her dress and skin as we waited for it to happen. I mean, I'm there and my job is keep her calm, keep her cool, keep her collected. She was a bride waiting to move toward her groom. And you, as you have that sense, this is the church of Jesus, eager, passionate, deeply in love with him, waiting for that moment that he appears, not laid back, not, oh, bored by Jesus, but eager for him. And this song picks up that theme, even so come, a church ready for you. Wouldn't that be incredible? We'd live our days like this. If Jesus came today, we're ready for him. No regrets, no wishes we had done things different. We're ready to see him. And then it closes with this, we wait for you. Every heart longing for our King. See, not only is this our hope that he's coming soon, this is our motivation as well. Worship team, come and lead us in this incredible song of praise. It's a prophetic song. It speaks of the longing of the church, but it's a motivating song that says to us, reminds us what the angel said to those. Why are you looking up into the sky? Get on with the job that he's given you to do. The blessing comes from the closing words of the book of Revelation. John writes in verse 20, as the Spirit of God moved him, he who testifies to these things says, and if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, the next words are in red, for these are the words of Jesus. They are words in answer to the song that we have just sung. From the depths of our heart, this great longing that says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. And Jesus says this back, yes, I am coming soon. And those were his last words recorded. I am coming soon. And John, moved by the Spirit, writes this, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And the blessing is in his words is what I give to you today. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. 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 Amen.